there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I'm excited today. I get to preach with Sam Meredith. He is he oversees our children all the way through our young adults. And one of the ministries that he helped start here is what's called our School of Ministry. For those kids who have graduated from high school and don't know what they want to do yet, it's a ministry set up to help them get plugged in to some ministry roles here to start learning some Bible at a deeper level. And if they decide to go on to college, what we really want is our kids to be ready to defend their faith when they head out. And so we're just really trying to get them ready. Some of them feel called to ministry. Some of them to take that next step in life, really being plugged in and seeing what a church family looks like. And so Sam does that for us here, and it's been awesome to watch the fruit of all that. These kids, just their lives being changed, and we love it. Before we get started today, I just want to remind you of something. From time to time, we love to celebrate people who are kind of on the front lines. We've done this for our police officers, for our soldiers, for our firemen, first responders sorts of things, but we also do it for our teachers. We're blessed to have three different kinds of teachers in our church. We have public school teachers, we have private school teachers, and we have homeschool teachers. All three of you are doing something that is so important. And this next week is teacher appreciation. And, you know, especially in the public school realm, what a mission field that is. And it can get so discouraging. Dealing with kids who maybe weren't parented or who are more inclined to watch television and social media than they are to have relationships. Kids who have all different kinds of views. And some of that's in the private Christian schools as well. But here's what I'm hoping you will do. In this next week, if you would pull out a card and just write a thank you to one of the teachers that really is on mission for Christ, encouraging in the school. They get beat up a lot because of what's happening nationally, and we're blessed to have it different here in North Idaho. But it's still not easy for them. And so can I get an amen? You guys will encourage our teachers this next week. All right. You know, we're in a series starting today called Origins. And here's what it's really all about. We believe as a church that our job is to preach and to be what was originally taught as both the gospel and as lifestyle that the early church taught. We live in a time right now where words have been appropriated by those who will allow us to keep the word. They just change the definition of the word. Right now, there are people who think they're Christian merely because they believe Jesus existed historically or because they were born in America. They don't really understand what the Bible says about being Christian. We have people that are claiming to be Christians, but now claiming that the Bible is wrong about gender or marriage. The Bible is wrong about roles in the home or in the church when it comes to the sexes. We live in a culture, both Sam and I just came back not long ago from conferences that were started many, many, many years ago and were very conservative and we held to the Bible. And now we're watching what's happening nationally within the church world shifting and becoming progressive. You know what progressivism is, right? I'm a history guy. That's what I was a teacher first. And in the history field, a constitutionalist is somebody who says, we have the Constitution, that's how our country was founded. We want to live by those principles, and we want to understand the Constitution in terms of what those who wrote it meant by it. Progressivism says, we'll just start there, and we're going to keep getting better and moving forward. It was a starting place. Let's move forward. A constitutionalist says, let's go back to the beginning. And it's the same when it comes to Christianity. We as a church believe that the scriptures are God-breathed. They tell us the truth about who God is, where we came from, what life is about. Progressivism says, well, the Bible was started out good, but God just, you know, he just allows us to keep changing things and move further and further away. And most people don't study the word enough to know that the words they're currently using, the definitions they currently use, are not the same as the ones before, because they didn't know the ones before, or they weren't taught the ones before. They now use completely different definitions, but they think it's the same thing. Right? Because it's all about love. But they forget that 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, and 5 says, that love does not rejoice with unrighteousness. Love isn't just accepting everybody and saying it's all good. Yes, we love you, but we don't agree with you. Love is not to agree with something that hurts you. So we're going back in this series to the beginning. Let me give you some passages of scripture. This is in Jude, verse 3. From the very beginning of the scriptures being written, we were warned over and over and over again to hold to what had been taught. This is in Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was, past tense, once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose judgment was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. From the very beginning, the writers of the New Testament are saying, we've taught you the truth. To contend for the faith isn't just the gospel, but it's the lifestyle of a believer. It's the faith there encompasses the doctrine and lifestyle of Christianity. It's been given once and for all. When a cult comes along and says, I have a new message from the Lord. And you know, Joseph Smith, everybody was wrong before me, and now I'm here to straighten things out. No, Jesus said, heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will never disappear. We were told that future teachers will come and slip in among you and distort the truth. This is what Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, past tense, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. God is very clear. He spoke miraculous signs. Jesus was the Son of God and authenticated it, or is the Son of God, raised him from the dead. He had given the disciples the Holy Spirit in a way that preserved the teachings. I will teach you all. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you, Jesus said to them. They preached the gospel, and the early church for 2,000 years has said that is the closed book of God. There's not going to be further prophets that come and say something different than that. It is closed. It was authenticated. And that's what Christians have gone by for 2,000 years. Here's what in the Old Testament, if you want to read something powerful this next week, read Jeremiah, the first 6 chapters. Israel had done something kind of along the lines of what we've done, our country has done. It was founded in something special, Of course, America wasn't founded the same way that Israel was, miraculously, as God's chosen people. But these people in Israel, over time, they started to drift and become like the countries around them. And God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet and said, if you don't knock this off, I'm going to bring countries against you. The book of Jeremiah, he's the last prophet before he brought Jerusalem completely down, turned them into slaves through other armies. And so Jeremiah comes and says, this is your last chance. But listen to what he says here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice he says, go to the crossroads and go back to what I taught you in the beginning. Do what I said already. I've given you the word, which is a lamp unto your feet. Go back to the original. But of course, notice what it says next. But you say, in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, but you say, I will not walk in it. We are called to go back to the original. That's what this series is about. What did the original meaning of Christian or disciple mean? What did the original church look like? That's what Sam and I are going to be unpacking starting this week for the next several weeks. That's what Origins is all about. Sam?
That's great. Thanks. Yeah, just thinking about in our culture, we often have questions of what is church? What defines church? Right, as our culture changes and even technology changes, we have people engaging online, which we're grateful you are. But is engaging only online what God intended? How do we talk through the dynamics of a changing culture, changing technology? Who and what gets to become the authority? Well, we're trying to do what we see in God's word, even what we saw Jesus do, right? When Jesus was questioned about marriage and divorce in Matthew 19, he went back to the beginning in Genesis. Haven't you read what it said, right? He went back. We're trying to do the same thing. All these questions about church, what defines church? How do we do church? What is discipleship? Let's go back to the beginning. Right, 2 weeks ago, we were celebrating Easter, right, that Jesus rose from the dead, right, that our hope is alive, that we have a living hope, right? It changes how we live, right? And then last week, we talked about before Jesus ascended, how he gave his disciples the greatest mission, right, to go and make disciples. If you have your Bible app, I'm going to read some verses out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, of, again, Jesus kind of commissioning his guys before he leaves the mission they're to have. Verse 18, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right, Jesus is saying, now I'm getting ready to go. Now, as you go, make disciples. And making that disciples means you're going to be teaching them the things that I've been teaching you, but you're also going to be teaching the things that I've modeled to you, right? Baptism, right? Jesus was baptized, right? He set out an intentional pathway for us to follow, how he made disciples. And so for us as a church, we try to go back to how did Jesus make disciples, right? We have this commission from him to make disciples. Do we just get to decide what that looks like? Do we get to change the message or the methodology? No, right? We come back to what did he mean? What did it look like? And then how did his disciples start to do it? Right? That's where we're going to be going in this series, going into the book of Acts. But we see how Jesus made his disciples. We as a church have picked four words to help describe the process that Jesus used. And maybe you've heard these before. It's share, connect, minister, disciple. These are all things that Jesus did with his disciples to make disciples. So that when he is saying, go and make disciples, they had not only the content of Jesus, but his methodology. So this idea of share, right? We know that Jesus was sharing his life. He was sharing who he was, right? He came down from heaven to interact with people. And then he was sharing God's truth. And as he was sharing himself and sharing truth, right, he invited some disciples into relationship with him to connect with him, right? But not only to connect with him, but to connect with each other, right? And I love it. Who did he bring around him, right? They didn't have everything in common, right? Right? Some of them were fishermen. One was a zealot against the Romans. One was a Roman tax collector, right? He brought all these guys to connect together into relationship. And then as they were connecting with him and with each other, he was training them to minister, to not be about themselves, but to serve, right? They were there when Jesus fed the masses. They were passing out the bread, right? And they were a part of how do we minister to others? And Jesus helped train up, how do we do this, right? He challenged them when they were like, oh man, they thought leadership was all about prestige and authority and what they get out of it. Starting to talk about who's gonna be the greatest right next to Jesus, right? And Jesus said, no, you're missing it. That's not what it means to be trained to minister. It gets flipped on its head, right? We're servant leaders. We sacrifice, we give. And then here we see Jesus sending them out to make disciples. So again, he's sharing his life. He's sharing God's truth. Jesus invited them into relationship with him, relationship with each other. We're doing this together. I'm gonna train you how to minister, to become selfless and serve in a way that points back to who our God is, and now being sent out, commissioned on this, the greatest mission to make disciples. And so Jim's gonna share a little bit of what this started to look like as the apostles received this and started to put it into practice in the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah, I wanna remind you, why? Let me answer this question briefly. Why do a series like this right now? Well, first of all, for 24 years now, we've had the same vision, mission, process, the same words. Here's what I want you to know. We believe God started this church, and he did something miraculous, and he gave us a message, and our job is to be faithful to the message, and we are not going to change who and what we are, no matter what the culture does. So those of you who are believers here, who might get bored of hearing what we're about and what we're doing and all that, listen, we're going to these conferences, we're watching what's happening, and people are caving all over the place. We're not going to. For those of you who are new, and we've got so many new friends that have moved to our area, we want you to know what we believe and who we are and where we're going. And if you don't want to do that, we hope you do. But if you don't want to do that, you're going to get real tired of hearing what we're talking about. All right? Now, if you go back to Acts 2, we said this in the Greatest Victory in the last series. Peter and the rest of the disciples had been told, go and make disciples, which meant go share. Those who accept, connect with them. Those who are in connection, teach them what it looks like to serve God and serve others on my mission, and finally, go out and make disciples. And they did that. Acts 2, Peter got up and he preached. He proclaimed the message that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he had been killed by those in Jerusalem at that time, but really by all of us. All of our sin put him on the cross. And when they heard the message, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? Faith leads to action. They were pierced. What do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, so you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and all who are far off, all for all whom the Lord our God will call. So notice, why are we still doing it today? Because the promise is still the promise. And the call is still the call. It didn't change with the culture. It's still the same, the ancient pathway. Now, I want you to notice, go to verse 41. Those who accepted the message, Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Those who believed it were baptized. Why? Because Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples, baptize. Peter, repent, be baptized, every one of you. They were doing what they were told. If you haven't been baptized, buried with Christ, then you need to step up and take the next step to say, I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to be obedient. It was a visible picture of confession of Christ, and I am not ashamed. Now notice what he says. Verse 41, they were baptized, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42, they, who's the they? Well, the they is all who had accepted the message and had been baptized. Now I want you to get this picture. I don't know how it happened. I know it did. Somewhere along the line, the message became accept Jesus, pray a prayer, get baptized. And pastors, quit teaching people to obey. They saw the first part of the Great Commission, go into the world and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but not the teaching to obey part. And so they get all excited about the first part of it, but it's a lot harder in the second part. It's so much easier to get people emotional and come forward and have an event, check a box. But no, we're called on to teach people to obey, which also means that there's a lot of people that like the idea of and I think that's why pastors do it. They like the idea, people like the idea of checking a box and going their own way and doing what they want. So therefore, they don't want to be discipled. And since people don't want to be disciples, pastors just figure, well, since they don't want to be, I'll just help them along in the process of checking a box. But that's not biblical. A disciple of Jesus gets taught by believers through the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to obey all that Jesus has commanded. If you refuse to come under the authority of a disciple maker because you don't like, submission is not your idea of, the way life ought to be, then I want you to know you are going to miss the kingdom of heaven. Because submission to the Lord and to his delegated authority is a part of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice what happened. Those who accepted were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Stop right there. Everything else after this is a result of the teaching. So I want you to know, he's about to tell us what these people did, but prior to that event, they didn't do it. They listened to the apostles' teaching and then did what they taught. So everything you see here, notice, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and, see that, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want you to notice that just as the disciples shared Christ and then connected and trained people for ministry and released them to make disciples, the disciples were now, they had now accepted the message, and now they were learning to share their lives together, both with those who are believers and those who are not. Sharing your life and sharing the truth is for every disciple of Jesus. If you gave your life to Jesus, you are a disciple, and a disciple shares their life with lost people and with believers. And you see this happening right here. Notice what they did. They shared their time. Before this time, they were like, it's my time. I'm going to do what I want. I don't want to meet with those people. It's me and God, you know, visiting the temple every once in a while, but real fellowship. No. I don't like people. And believe me, people are people in every generation. Would you agree? It wasn't like, oh, they were such nice people back then. That's why they were willing to do. No, they shared. They'd received the life of Jesus. They'd received the life of Jesus' apostles. They were invited into it, and they shared their possessions. They sold their possessions to give to who had need. They shared their time. They met together in the temple courts and from house to house. They shared the message of the gospel wherever they worked, lived, and played. You know, again, so many people believe that my job is to visit the church every once in a while, and if I'm really serious about Jesus, I'll invite somebody to church. And yes, that's a great way to start. You invite people to church. But you are the church. You are the disciples. You're called on to be one who shares your life and shares the truth with those around you. so many people in this church got here because somebody got saved in our church. Somebody got connected in our church and they started to grow. And they started to see life differently wherever they lived. And then they started caring about whether somebody knew Jesus or not. And then they started inviting them in. And this church went from, you know, four families in a little house. And it kept growing as people started making disciples and inviting people to their life groups. And they started living out these principles. We have been shared with Jesus' life, his truth, the disciples' life. And the truth, the gospel, the lifestyle, the original faith. And we are called back to the original faith. And when that happens, not only does it change our life, it changes the lives of the people around us. Sam's going to share with you a scale that they helped develop for our school of ministry to help people understand this. Sam?
Yeah, I'm going to put the diagram up here. I call it the discipleship ladder. I don't remember where I heard about it, but to me, it's just a helpful visual of the discipleship process. And it encompasses this whole idea of sharing our lives, connecting people to relationship with God and each other, training them to minister, and then making disciples. And I like this because it has like a negative 10, right? Spiritually dead, like way, way far away from God. People you might picture like, man, I can't ever really see them coming to know Jesus. Negative 10. Then you see, you kind of work the way up. Then there's that zero. There's this conversion. And I like this picture too, right? Because the goal of reaching people isn't just that they would be converted, but that they would grow to reflect more of who our God is, right? That spiritual maturity, right? This process for all of us that we're moving towards of becoming more like Christ, right? Becoming a greater lover of God and a greater lover of people, that our lives would reflect who our God is. And I like also that this diagram shows like this negative 10, like there are some people far from God. And I think so often as Christians, when it comes to sharing our faith, we picture most people that are far from God at like a negative 1. And I just need to share the truth with them. And if they'll receive the truth, they'll accept Christ and like, woo, like I'm pumped. And so often we try to focus on just the result of sharing our faith or the fruit of it rather than, and I think this is the biggest priority, rather than the priority of faithfulness. I believe faithfulness is more important than fruitfulness. So if you have your Bible up, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we're gonna look at this and talk about how this passage kind of ties into the discipleship process of having these spiritual conversations, of sowing the seed of who our God is. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we get started, here's a little context, right? The Apostle Paul, God used to start the church in Corinth. And he started the church, and then he raised up other leaders and disciple makers, and he left. And one of those leaders was Apollos. And people really liked Apollos, but then some people really liked Paul. And they started to argue about who they liked more. And Paul's writing this letter to just kind of help set them straight back to the Lord. But in verse 5, he says, after all, who is Apollos? Who's Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Right? I love this. He's like, who we are doesn't really matter. The title that we have is not important. What's important is that we're servants of God. Right? That's true for us. Right? The title we have in church, whether we're a small group leader, we're in a group, we're on staff, or we're an elder, like the title doesn't matter. We are mere servants of Christ. That's all of us. So continuing in verse 5. So each of us did the work the Lord gave us. Verse 6, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants, the one who waters work together with the same purpose and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. I love that Paul's reminded, right? We all have a part. And I love that he uses an agriculture term here, right? And finally, in North Idaho, I think spring is coming, right? Things are actually growing out of the ground and they're beautiful. It's not just brown everywhere. And that's this principle, right? That there are things happening under the soil that we can't see. But as they are watered and as light comes, right, God causes it to grow. So for us, when it comes to sharing our faith, sharing about who Jesus is, sharing how he's changed our life, We're either sowing the seed, we're watering, but what's most important is that God is working. that God is doing his part. And I love the going back to that ladder, right? Negative 10. I think, again, the faithfulness is the goal. Will I be faithful with the message that I have rather than focus on fruitfulness? But I think about a win when things are going well, when we're sharing our faith, and maybe we're talking with somebody, they're like a negative 10, and their stance before we start talking is like, man, I hate all Christians. But after talking with you, they're like, but I don't mind you that much. And you're like, oh man, you just moved from a negative 10 to a negative 9. This is awesome. Right? Because now there's this opportunity to have another spiritual conversation where we might be able to go from a negative 9 to a negative 8. And maybe God's using somebody else in their family that's either praying for them or sharing, somebody that they're working with that continue to share, that they start to slowly move closer and closer to making this decision to surrender their life to God. And let's remember just for a moment, like what for some people based on their family of origin or the belief system they're leaving, I know many from the LDS church that when they are considering making this decision to move away from Mormonism to Christianity, like they're getting ready potentially to be disowned by their entire family. Right? That's not a decision that most people make in one conversation. It's wrestling with the truth and what is God saying and what is for real and what am I going to do with my life and how do I answer these questions? And there's these slow steps. We share and we share and we share and we share. And some of you, right, I think about public school teachers. Some of you are just sowing the seed and you're watering, but God is working. God is the one who's drawing people to himself. I want to share one other illustration. Many of you have probably heard this. There's a common saying out there. It says, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. And I don't really like that saying, and I'm going to illustrate it with this. I have a little friend here in my pocket. I had to borrow this from someone. But I'm going to illustrate. Do you know what I'm doing? You're kind of confused. Right? Jesus modeled a show and tell faith, where we not only show the value of what it means to have a relationship with God, but we tell people that what I have, I'm willing to give to you. That's what I was saying without saying it. You were confused. Some of you might've been like, I think that guy getting ready to hand out a $100 bill. Do I run up there now? Do I go after it? What do I do? But most of you probably didn't know what I was doing. Right? It's show and tell. Maybe just say that to yourself out loud. Show and tell. That's the faith that Jesus modeled for us. He showed the truth of how it changed his life and the way that he lived. But he also told the truth. Right? There's a God who created everything that wants a relationship with you. And we have that same privilege and responsibility to share who we are, share the forgiveness that we have, but to tell people who God is. And I realize for some of you, the showing part will be the easy part, to live it out, to show that your life's been changed. And the most challenging part will be to articulate and to speak up and to say something about who God is and what he means to you and what he's done in your life. And then for some of you, the easy part will be talking about it and sharing what Jesus has done. And your challenge will be to have a life that backs up the message. All of us are going to need the Lord to help us to do our part. Whether we're sowing the seed, whether we're watering, that he would bring the growth, that he'd be drawing people to himself. Jim?
I want you to go back up to the visual for a minute. Let me just give you an illustration. First, when I walked away from the Lord, and I in my mind, I was a minus 10. And my parents just kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And the fact that they were praying, I didn't care. I actually didn't even think twice about it, but they kept praying. And I want you to notice the bottom there, S-S-S-S-S. My parents kept sharing. Sharing means I'm giving. I wasn't giving much back. But because they were being filled up by Jesus, they had something to share. They just kept walking with Jesus and sharing and sharing. And they'd have boundaries because I was violent and addicted. And they had boundaries, but they just, no matter what I said that was hurtful, they'd go to the Lord and they would not let that bridge be burned down. They just kept pursuing and pursuing. And one little step at a time, when the world was coming down around me, they were praying and other people were saying and doing things too. It wasn't just them. God was working, hearing the prayers of my parents and working in my life because he's always active. But sooner or later, it came to this place where now, see the S above the line? Now there was a sharing of their life that built a bridge to where I could hear the gospel. And then they didn't go, oh, he's saved now. No, see the S on the other side? They continued to share their life with me and help me to get connected and walk with me. The reason I'm so passionate about this, folks, is because this is how I got saved. This is how people get discipled. This is original Christianity. We're called to go back to the original. This is it. If you want to experience what God has, you got to go back to the ancient ways, to the original. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to this. Philippians 3. This is Paul writing. And by the way, he's in jail when he's writing this because he was going around preaching the gospel. And I always find it interesting that we live in a culture that says there's no hell. There's no hell. And I find it interesting that Paul's in jail. See, if there's no hell, there's no judgment, then why is Paul being beaten for talking about Jesus? Why not just let it go? Why not just say, God's going to take care of it. Everybody's going to heaven. Love wins. No, he's in jail for preaching the gospel because Jesus told him to go, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, and I'm sending you out among wolves as a sheep. Here's what he said. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. He's not saying, notice, this is he's the guys who went out and changed the world didn't have doctorate degrees in religion. They were regular, everyday people. And Paul's saying to regular, everyday Philippians, people in Philippi, he's saying, join with me and follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have seen us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is what? Destruction, eternal destruction. Their God is their stomach, their appetites and feelings. And their glory is in their shame. They're proud of something that they're going to be ashamed of. Their mind is set on earthly things. But notice, but our citizenship, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our first priority is kingdom of heaven things. Jesus doesn't want to destroy the enemies of Christianity. He wants to reach the enemies of Christianity. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, and they will be like his glorious body. Folks, why do we care about sharing Christ? Sharing, taking that mission of a disciple. Well, I'll just be frank with you. You have friends and family right now that if Jesus returns or something happens and they die, they will be in hell for all eternity if they don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The writers, Peter, when he was arrested for being a Christian, said, you want to know why we're doing this? Because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Folks, we're pursuing stuff that doesn't matter much. We want more stuff, want to go more places, want to do more stuff. Listen, if we don't build relationship with people, they aren't going to hear what we... I'm not saying there isn't the plane ride where I occasionally get to to be the one who sees somebody come to know Christ based on the seeds that were planted by somebody else. That happens every once in a while. But in relationship, we don't slow down and remember what we are and who we are and what we're about and start building relationships so that we know where people are at, so that they learn to trust us because of our sharing of our lives with them, both in the church and outside the church. Then we can't encourage them when they stumble. We can't share the truth with them when they finally come to the place where they're ready to answer or ready to have an answer. There are some things that we can do better as a church. That's why we do Easter egg hunts and sporting stuff and all that. Not because we think being good at sports saves anybody for eternity. It's because we'll meet people where they're at so we can point them to what they really need. As individuals, we have a place where we work, live, and play. And we, 2 Corinthians 5, have been reconciled to God through Christ, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, begging people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our vision statement is, we will reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, and our mission statement is, we will make biblical disciples in relational environments. Why? Because that is the original church. That is the original calling. That is the kingdom of heaven. And by living in that, we walk with God, doing what he cares about. That's what we were saved for. If you have never received Jesus today, it's time to step forward and surrender your life and be baptized. You need to text it in. You need to put it on a card. You need to find us. It's time to get serious. We want you to know who Jesus is. For those of us who are believers, it's not easy in this world. When do I speak? When do I not? What do I fight over? What do I not? Listen, those are good struggles to have. But the struggle of whether I should speak or not should have already been fought and won by Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We walk with him. Pray with me. Lord, you're the hero of the story. You're the boss. You deserve to be. You're such a good king. Thank you for having a heart for us. Thank you that every command you ever gave was not to control us like we're just meaningless and you don't care for us. No, everything you've ever done has been like a good parent who says no because it's right to say no, because it's not good for us, because you love us. Help us to surrender, Lord. Thank you that you gave us a purpose in life. So many people don't know their purpose, but we know in Christ, we know who we are and we know what we're for. We look forward to the day when you return, but until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. And then you produce the fruit, but help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.